Hello, I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Well, thanks very much for joining me. We cannot fail to mark the feast day of St. Ignatius of Loyola, which falls each year on the 31st of July. We do so by shining the spotlight on what has been, for centuries, the blueprint for every retreat worthy of that name, the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. Don't miss this programme, written by Jill Bevilacqua and produced by Sean Patrick Lovett.
Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and possess. Thou hast given all to me. To thee, O Lord, I return it. All is thine. Dispose of it according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, for this is enough for me.
This prayer of self-offering to God is taken from the Spiritual Exercises of St. Ignatius. Called the greatest of all books of instruction, it has been for centuries the blueprint for every retreat worthy of the name.
Its author, Inigo López de Rejalde, is known to us as Ignatius Loyola, founder of the Society of Jesus. Ignatius was born in 1491 in the castle of Loyola in the Basque country of northern Spain. Though his family were noble, they were not rich, and Ignatius, as the youngest of 13 children, had to make his own way in the world.
At about 16, he was taken into the household of a kinsman who was treasurer of the Kingdom of Castile. His father hoped he would become a cleric, but Ignatius enjoyed court life with all the gambling, duelling, and romances with women that went along with it.
Small, with reddish hair, he was, we are told, a lively and trim young man, very fond of court dress and good living. Ignatius confirmed this himself later when he wrote in his autobiography, "Up to my 26th year, I was entirely given up to the vanities of the world and felt a keen and empty craving to excel."
But the future of Ignatius Loyola did not lie in a courtly career. The downfall and death of his patron left him suddenly unemployed. The widow gave him money and two horses and sent him off to the Duke of Nayera, who took Ignatius into his service as a gentleman. This office included taking up arms when necessary, something which the young man enjoyed. Like Francis of Assisi, he began to dream of covering himself with glory on the battlefield.
So it was that on a fine May morning in the year 1521, Ignatius was occupied in defending a breach in the castle wall at Pamplona against French invaders. A cannonball hit him, shattering his right leg and wounding the left one. Ignatius was invalided home. The dreams of glory faded.
The period of inactivity which followed was to be the most decisive time of his life. The leg was twice set wrongly, and as Ignatius wanted to continue to wear the fashionable high boots worn by officers, he had it broken again and reset, enduring the excruciating pain without complaint.
Convalescence would be long, so Ignatius asked for some romances to read to help pass the time. But there were none available, so he was given A Life of Christ by a Carthusian and a collection of Lives of the Saints.
Ignatius picked up the books with some distaste, but before long he was engrossed. Not only did he enjoy what he was reading, but he read and reread several times. A new ambition was taking hold of him. He couldn't fight in a temporal army anymore. Well, then he would join the Knights of God and become a soldier of Christ.
The qualities of Ignatius Loyola, which distinguished him as a temporal soldier, a strong sense of duty and obedience and high-minded chivalry, were exactly fitted to the new life he would soon undertake. A modern Jesuit, Father Karl Rahner, also emphasizes the background of the first Jesuit. Ignatius kept, all his life, an aristocratic sense of form, order, and loyalty, along with a practical, realistic grasp of problems, people, and principles, which reflect both the nobility of his background and the fact that it was provincial nobility, close to the realities of life.
As soon as he could walk, Ignatius set off for the shrine of the Black Virgin at Montserrat. He made a general confession, and then, laying his sword and dagger on the altar, watched all night in vigil, like the knights of old. He gave away his fine clothes and dressed in a rough pilgrim's tunic, and then came down from the mountain. He found a cave in the nearby village of Manresa, and there he lived for a year as a penitent, practicing severe penances.
Later, Ignatius was to realize that excessive physical mortification was a mistake, as he reveals in his letter to Francis Borgia, a couple of years after Borgia had become a Jesuit.
If the body is ailing, the soul cannot properly function. We ought to love and cherish the body, insofar as it is obedient and helpful to the soul. For with such obedience and assistance, the soul can the better dispose itself to serve and praise our Creator and Lord. With regard to the castigation of the body, I would be for avoiding altogether any form of it that could cause a single drop of blood to appear. Instead of seeking to shed our blood, it is much better to seek directly the Lord of us all and his holy gifts, such as tears for our sins, an intensification of our faith, hope, and charity, joy in God, and spiritual peace.
Ignatius ruined his own health that year, but on the positive side, it was a year of self-discovery, and it was during that year that he meditated deeply on two themes, the kingdom of God and the two standards, that of Christ and that of Satan. What he found useful for his own spiritual life, he wrote down in the hope that it might help others. The notes he made became the basis of the spiritual exercises. He discovered then, as he wrote later in the introduction to his book, that
as the body can be exercised by going, walking and running, so the will of man can be trained by exercises to find the will of God.
In 1523, Ignatius went on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Then he went back to school to learn basic grammar and Latin, and on to university, first in Spain, then in Paris. Here he met the men who were to be his first recruits. To his two roommates, one of whom was named Francis Xavier, Ignatius gave a copy of his spiritual exercises. The three men pinned a picture of Jesus on the door of their room. Other recruits came, and on the Feast of the Assumption, 1534, Ignatius and six others met in a chapel in Montmartre and made a vow, the substance of which was to devote themselves to the welfare of their neighbour while living a life of strict poverty in imitation of Christ.
First, they would go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. If that proved impossible, they would offer their services to the Pope to use as he thought best. Although the Society of Jesus was not formed until 1539 and blessed with the papal bull in 1540, the foundations were laid on that August day in 1534. Each of the companions of Ignatius tried out the spiritual exercises, learning to be, as he himself says,
like a corpse which can be turned this way and that, or a rod that follows every impulse, or a ball of wax that might be moulded in any form.
This availability was to be one of the distinguishing characteristics of the Jesuits.
Ignatius was neither writer nor scholar, a man with few ideas but great practical gifts and a natural ruler of men. He composed his exercises to help others. They were not intended as a literary work, but as a solid working tool for those who wished to enter into the serious work of their salvation. He gave specific guidelines, both for those doing the exercises and for those giving them.
The one who is giving instruction in the method and procedure of meditation or contemplation should be explicit in stating the subject matter for the contemplation or meditation. He should limit his discourse to a brief summary statement of its principal points, for then the one who is making the contemplation, by reviewing the true essentials of the subject and by personal reflection and reasoning, may find something that will make it a little more meaningful for him or touch him more deeply. Anyone making the exercises will benefit greatly if he enters into them with great courage and generosity with his Creator and Lord, offering him his entire will, so that his divine majesty may make use of his person and all that he possesses in accordance with his most holy will.
As the first general of the order, Ignatius found himself constantly obliged to write. His headquarters for directing the society consisted in three cells in a Roman slum. He worked at a wooden trestle table and slept on a portable cot. With no time to sit and eat, he nourished himself with chestnuts, bread and water. All day long he read reports, answered letters, and issued precise directives to his followers. He kept in touch with all of them, loved them dearly, and often thought of those who were far away, like Xavier, whom he'd sent to India on the insistence of the King of Portugal. He cared for the younger members too, often sending fruit to the novices' table, even peeling it for them himself.
For himself, Ignatius asked nothing, neither honours, nor rest, nor reward. Even his death was muted. When he felt the end was near, he asked his secretary to get the Pope's blessing for him. "I'm busy just now," was the answer. The man went next day, but when he got back, Ignatius was dead. It was 1556.
Behind him, Ignatius left, spread over the major cities of Europe and a growing number in Asia, his life work, the Society of Jesus, over 1,000 strong, dedicated to the greater glory of God. Characteristic of the spirituality of Ignatius is his note in the Contemplation to Attain Divine Love, in which he thanks God for his gifts and offers himself.
The first point is to call to mind the benefits that I have received from creation, redemption, and the particular gifts I have received. I will ponder with great affection how much God our Lord has done for me, and how many of his graces he has given me. I will likewise consider how much the same Lord wishes to give himself to me, insofar as he can, according to his divine decrees. I will then reflect within myself, and consider that I, for my part, with great reason and justice, should offer and give to his divine majesty all that I possess and myself with it, as one who makes an offering with deep affection, saying, "Take, O Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will. All that I have and possess, thou hast given all to me. To thee, O Lord, I return it. All is thine. Dispose of it according to thy will. Give me thy love and thy grace, for this is enough for me."
Our thanks there both to Gilbert Villacqua and Sean Patrick Lovett, whose voices you've just heard.
Thanks for listening. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick.